Traditions are important, aren't they? For a number of reasons. Not just because we want to avoid disappointment, but our expectations determine what we do and how we act. You know, it doesn't take much to realize that we're coming into summer, even though today is not really a great example of it, but recently we've had a 42 degree day, we've had multiple days in the past couple of weeks over 30, and today I guess even the fact that it's sunny one day, raining the next, that's summer as well. But summer in Australia means a few things. It means barbecues, it means the beach, it means hot nights and fans, it means ice blocks, the pool, but it also means bushfires. Now, this week, tragically, we've already seen what happens in Australia during the bushfire season. There's already been some tragic things happen, which reinforces to us that bushfires, the summer season, requires right expectations about what's going to happen. So if you live near the bush and you've got a pile of leaves and sticks sitting near the bush, that's probably just going to act as kindling. If a bushfire is coming towards your house, the expectation is that you leave. And those right expectations determine what you're going to give your effort and attention to. Having the right expectations matter. And that's obviously not exclusive to bushfires or summer or anything like that. In all areas of life, our expectations about the reality around us is going to affect how we act. Now, today's passage reminds us of the importance of right expectations, not just about those things, but far more significantly, about God, about ourselves, and about what God is doing in the world. We need to make sure that we understand God for who He is and what He has set out to do. And we need to make sure that we understand who God is correctly, because a wrong view about God can lead us into false expectations, wrong motivations, and missed opportunities. So let's jump into Acts 27. From the start there, Acts 27 is showing Paul at last heading towards Rome. As we heard last week from Craig, it's been 27 years since Paul has had a complete turnaround. He repented. And what triggered that turnaround? He met the risen Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus, who gave him the commission that we heard last week to go preach to the Jews, the Gentiles, and their kings. Since then, Paul's been pursuing that commission wholeheartedly, boldly. Though, for the last 2 years, he's been in prison, standing judgment. And so now Paul has appealed to Caesar and is heading to Rome to stand and give testimony before him. And so this journey that we see here is a dangerous journey from the outset. Paul and the other prisoners are put on a ship by the centurion guarding them. The trip is slow, difficult, which forces them into a safe harbor called Fair Havens. You can see that in verse 8. But the weather doesn't give any reprieve, so when they leave, which is around late September, you can see that by the reference to Day of Atonement there in verse 9, the journey was still dangerous. And Paul sees the danger. So look at what he says in verse 10. Men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to ship and cargo and to our own lives also. But the centurion doesn't listen to him. Now, that's not a huge surprise. A random prisoner gets travel anxiety. Probably going to listen to the pilot over him, which is exactly what the centurion does. So, despite the danger, they continue on. But the winds continue to beat powerfully against the ship. Now, I don't know how many of you have been out in the ocean in wild weather. I haven't, because I'm a wuss, and I would never do that. But for those of you who have, it's not uncommon for fishing boats and ships out on the ocean to come against these big storms. Now, if you're in a cruise ship or an oil tanker, it doesn't really mean much. It can still be a little scary, but you've got a pretty good confidence that you're going to be okay. But What Luke's describing here is more like the movie The Perfect Storm than that. Who's seen The Perfect Storm, that movie? Okay, yeah, you guys know what I'm talking about. The waves and the wind are beating against the boat, and these people are not eating. They're that nervous. Everything is threatening to rip this boat apart. And then you have a look in verse 17. They're running ropes under the boat because they're so afraid that the boat itself is just going to get torn apart, so they're trying to hold it together. They throw the cargo and the ship's tackle overboard. The storm was so strong, they hadn't seen the sun or the stars for days. They had given up any chance that they'd be saved. So, it's not long, given what Paul's already told them, that they begin to reconsider who they're listening to. So, when Paul stands up in verse 24, as James read out before, have a look at it there, and he tells the people on the boat that they should have listened to him, they do. They turn and they begin to listen. He knows that none of them are going to die, but that God has granted all of their lives to be saved. And you've already heard, given Paul's commission, that Paul has good reason for this confidence. The ship will be destroyed, but they will live. But a few guys think we'll blow this, and they try and escape using the ship's lifeboat. Again, Paul steps in and says to the centurion, "Those guys have to stay here, or you're not going to survive." Last time, the centurion didn't listen to Paul at all. Now, they don't just stop the men from leaving, they cut the lifeboat away from the ship. That lifeboat would have been their last-ditch effort to be saved if everything else had failed. But they cut it away. They're starting to listen to Paul. Now, knowing that their situation is dire, when they see a beach, they make for it. But before they get there, they run aground on a sandbar, and the boat starts to break apart, which gets the soldiers concerned. Now, I don't know if you remember back in Acts 16 where there's the Philippian jailer, and he thinks that all the prisoners have escaped, and so he thinks that, okay, that's it, and so he goes to kill himself. That's how serious it was for a guard to lose his prisoners in that day. And so to avoid that, the prison guards here, their plan is to just kill all the prisoners. But again, the centurion wants to make sure that Paul survives. So he tells them to not kill any of the prisoners. Once again, Paul is rescued. Then they swim to shore. So as we see in Acts 28, they either get to shore by swimming or on parts of the boat. And in chapter 28, we see that they arrive on the island of Malta, which, if you know anything about Malta, definitely isn't the worst island that you could probably be shipwrecked on. But that doesn't mean that the danger's over. As Paul meets the locals, a snake bites him on the hand. Have you ever had those weeks where just one thing after another just keeps going wrong? Paul is having the epitome of one of those weeks. So the snake bites Paul, and understandably, the locals expect him to fall down dead. But not only doesn't he die, look at verse 6 in chapter 28 there, he's not affected at all. Paul is spared again. But this isn't new, is it? If you've been tracking with us as we've been going through Acts, Paul has been spared repeatedly. So in chapter 14, we saw it when a group of Jews in the city Lystra tried to stone him. They do, they think he's dead. But the next day, he gets up and does the Paul thing and just keeps on preaching. We saw it in chapter 17, where the Thessalonians formed a mob to attack Paul. But unfortunately for them, biggest anticlimax for them ever, they just can't find him. It happens in chapter 21, where Paul was dragged from the temple and his attackers again trying to kill him. Except the rulers at that time stepped in, wanted to make sure justice was done, so instead put Paul on trial, which has led him to where he is today. And in chapter 22, there's a Middle Eastern death pact that they're not going to eat or drink anything until Paul is dead. Now, I don't really know how that story ended for them, whether they just broke that pact, because clearly they didn't get that, so I don't know what happened. But obviously, Paul was rescued from that. Again and again and again, God has rescued his servant Paul from danger, from death. So, when we read things like this, what's the take home for us? What should we be expecting? Because again, right expectations are important. Consider what a famous preacher, well regarded by many, said about expectations. Expect something good to happen to you today. Let your attitude be, if anything good can happen, it will. And hope is the confident expectation that something good is going to happen to you today. They've seen events like this that happened to Paul, where God rescues him from death repeatedly, and they've determined we can have high expectations. We can have high expectations about what God's going to do for us. Hold on to that. We'll come back to it in a bit. Before we do, there are a couple of quick observations we can make about what's happened here in Acts 27. First, when we read this, we should be encouraged. The rescue that we've been seeing here that God has been doing for Paul has all the marks of a reliable historical account. There are markers in here that are so detailed and specific that you can only conclude that Luke was either a terrible historian or a great one. Throughout the 19th century, Luke was actually considered to be a terrible historian. His credibility was questionable. Titles, times, places, they just didn't seem to match up with everything else we knew then about history or what all the other sources were saying. But more recently, as we've discovered more historical documents, we've discovered more facades and plaques and things like that, it's actually gone to prove that Luke's works are verifiable history. So some of the things in here that just shout out how historically based this is, the ship in verse 6 is described as a ship from Alexandria, an Alexandrian ship. Doesn't mean much to us when we just read through that. But those ships were the biggest at the time, which makes sense of how it was able to fit 276 people on board. Most ships at that time wouldn't have been able to do that. The winds mentioned, like the Northeaster, they were real winds that we have other accounts for existing. But at the same time, they weren't so common that for them to have taken this route would have been unrealistic and ridiculous. The time markers of it being around the Day of Atonement, all the different places that we've seen mentioned that they go and travel through, they don't have the air of a fabricated story. Luke is just recounting the events as they happened. And you've noticed that verse 1 and all through it, Luke was there. Luke has seen this. This isn't Luke making it up. He says, we sailed for Italy. We did this. Luke was there. He saw it. And he just wrote down the history that happened. We can trust that when we're reading Acts, we're reading real events. And we can have that same confidence for the rest of the books of the Bible as well. For whatever people's conclusions about the Bible are, we can have a confidence that it is a true historical account. But our second and most important observation, it's obvious that God, throughout all of this, is powerfully sovereign. That is, God is in good control, and that's evident everywhere in this account, right from the shipwreck right through to the episode on Malta. God again and again has rescued Paul from danger. He's been rescued from the wind, from the waves, from the soldiers, from the shipwreck, from the snake on Malta. Again and again, God has rescued Paul. But again, what does that mean for us? Well, for many, their confidence lies in the hope, in the conviction that if they're doing God's will, God will keep them safe, like God kept Paul safe here. The only danger for them lies in stepping out of God's will. That if they do that, can they then expect God to keep them safe? Is that a right expectation? Can we expect that we won't suffer or die if we're doing what God wants us to do? God's rescued Paul countless times, and Paul has been on this commission from God. And in this account, he's the hero. He's the main character, and he's the Christian. So does that mean that you and I are meant to identify with him? Well, yes and no. Let's go through the no first. Unlike us, as we've heard, Paul had a very particular commission from God. Do you remember it from Acts 9? Flick over to Acts 9 with us now, actually. Just a few chapters before, Acts 9. And have a look at God's commission to him in verse 15. This is God speaking to Ananias about Paul. But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go, this man, Paul, is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and the kings and to the people of Israel." God planned to save Paul, and that's exactly what we've seen, because God had plans for Paul to preach the gospel. First, to the people of Israel, and as we've been going through that through Acts, we've seen that happen as Paul goes from city to city, synagogue to synagogue, preaching to the Jews. His commission was to go to the Gentiles, and we've seen that in Philippi with the jailer and Lydia. We've seen that in Athens with the Areopagus in Acts 17. And finally, to their kings. And over the last few weeks, that's exactly what we've been looking at. From chapters 22 to 25, we've seen Paul going, and even though he's under trial, he's been standing and testifying to leader after leader. And he hasn't so much even been defending himself as telling those leaders about who Jesus is. So now, from chapter 25, Paul's been on a trajectory towards Rome and an audience before Caesar, the leader of leaders, the king of kings in the Gentile world. The ultimate fulfillment of what God had said he'd do through Paul. God saved Paul, spared his life, because God had plans for Paul to share the gospel to these groups. But then, people do that now. People go off into areas that haven't heard the gospel. Can they expect that God would keep them safe? Who here knows of Jim Elliot? Few people have heard of Jim Elliot. For those who haven't, Jim Elliot was a missionary to a particular group in Ecuador. He spent years preparing to preach the gospel to them, learning Greek so he could know the Bible in its original language, preparing to know the cultures, thinking strategically into how to reach them. Him and his companions got a helicopter first and flew over this particular tribe called the Huarani tribe. Probably mispronouncing that, but let's pretend I'm pronouncing it right. And they would send down gifts to show that, well, we mean well. Then finally, they met a particular Huarani named Nine Kiwi. But before they could make further contact, 10 Huarani warriors killed Jim Elliot and all of his companions. And it's not just him. Lots of people have gone out to preach the gospel, but God didn't always rescue them from death in those circumstances. So, is the Bible not telling us the truth here? Is it misrepresenting what we can be expecting as Christians? Not at all. We need to have the right expectations about what this is telling us. Paul's commission to preach the gospel was unique, as we saw from Acts 9. But it's the same in this shipwreck account. Remember when Paul said he was confident that they would survive? That wasn't just because Paul had this optimism about his life that just covered everything and he just thought that they would all survive. Remember, flick back to chapter 27 and have a look at verse 24 again. It's not just because he has this overarching confidence, but it's because God has stood before him and said, "Paul, you must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you." Paul got a direct word from God here that he would be kept safe in order to speak the gospel before Caesar. Now, one of the struggles for us as Bible readers is that there's good guys and there's bad guys. And we know that we're not supposed to mimic the bad guys, so we look at the good guys, like Paul. and we think, okay, they're the ones we're supposed to mimic. But just as it would be unhelpful to always mimic and think that we're supposed to do everything that Jesus did, it would be unhelpful to assume that everything that we saw see Paul doing, we were to do as well. Paul here, as the main character, is kept safe to show God's good control over him getting to preach the gospel to whom God had sent him. He was fulfilling his commission that God had sent him on. So what expectations should we have about our safety? Was that quote from that preacher that we heard before right? Can we expect that something good will always happen to us? That God will always rescue us from death? No. Our lives aren't to be about comfort and expectations that time will be easy. Times will always be easy. They're about making sure that people hear about the God who wants them to be saved. So, we dealt with a no. Here's the yes, though. We can have a confident expectation that God will keep us safe. Not necessarily for our time here on earth, but far more than that, for our eternity. Because God has plans that in eternity he will have a saved people for himself. What does that mean for us? It means that no matter what happens, if you're trusting in Jesus now, you're safe forever. Not even Paul was preserved physically forever. He's not going to church in Rome still. In fact, he died only 2 years after this account. But no matter what happens to us on earth, we can trust God and that he will bring us safely home. And we can have a confident expectation in God's plans for the world as well. In God's plan to bring people from every nation to be under him, to be his holy people. Remember Jim Elliot? Although he personally didn't see any Huarani people come to trust in Jesus, there are now hundreds of Huarani following Jesus. God's sovereignty means he does and will accomplish his purposes. He does that to see all of his chosen coming to be a part of that. Now, that doesn't mean that as soon as we share the gospel with our friends, they'll all respond with, "What must I do to be saved?" We can't always expect that. Because suffering and rejection are part and parcel of what Paul experienced. And God tells us that we can expect that as well. But that we shouldn't fear. So how does that affect our personal witness in telling our friends about Jesus? Well, you and I can have a confidence in that God is in the work of saving people. People like your friends, your neighbours, your co-workers. And even though, unlike Paul, we haven't received a direct word about these are the people to go to, they still need to hear about Jesus. We're called to preach the gospel wherever there are people who don't know him. That means the gospel needs to go out in Nepal, where Kirsten is. That needs to go out up in Lake Mac. And it needs to go out here on the peninsula. Have confidence that God is sovereign, that he is in good control. And today, God is still working to see people saved. Have that confidence as you invite your friends and family to carols in 2 Saturdays' time, to our Christmas service in about a month, to Summerfest, to Summer Series. It can be easy to feel that God has brought other people's friends. I know I've seen that friends have brought along people and they've started trusting in Jesus and it's been this exciting thing. But I haven't seen that for my own friends. And it can be easy to be discouraged. But there's no reason to not invite people because of that fear. God is sovereign. God is in control, and he is in the work of saving people. We see that through this account in Acts. God can save no matter what the situation, because God is sovereign over all things. And God is working to make that obvious for the sake of all of his people. Nobody will say no whom God intends to save. So we can have every expectation that our conversations will be worthwhile. It can be appealing to think that we will never suffer physically. I'm sure that you guys would love my sermon a lot more if I could just say, yeah, and you'll have a good day, and you'll have a good day, and give out all this nice, these nice words. But it's just not an expectation that God has told us that we can have. But we can have a confident expectation about at least three things from here. First, we can have a confident expectation in God's plans for the world. God is saving many. Be praying. Be praying for people to keep being saved here on the peninsula. Keep being prayed that more people will come in so that then they can go out to keep telling more people about the Jesus that is their only way for salvation. God will keep doing the work. Second, we can have a confident expectation for the unsaved. That means you and I need to take every opportunity. Over these next 7 weeks, as I said, we've got carols, Christmas, Summerfest, Summer Series. Make sure you know who you're going to invite. Sometimes I know that when I hear these things, that these events are coming up, I was like, yeah, that'll be really nice to invite someone. And then I get to church the next week and I haven't invited anybody. And then I get to church the next week and it's carols. And before I know it, I've missed those opportunities. Make sure you know who you're going to invite and do that. Be praying for them. Tell friends here who you're praying for and who you want to invite. God is powerful to save. Invite them to hear the message they need to hear for their eternity. And third and lastly, we can have a confidence that no matter what happens, God will keep those who trust in Jesus safe for eternity. That gives us freedom. That gives us freedom to boldly preach to our friends, to boldly tell them about Jesus, to invite them along to these things. Be bold in proclaiming the news of Jesus. Let me pray for us as we do that. Father God, thank you that you do have good plans for the world. Thank you that you are sovereign, that you are in control. Father, we pray that you'll be saving many people right across the world. And we pray that you'll be doing that same work here on the peninsula and that we'll be blessed to see that. Father, help us to know who we can invite along to church. And Lord, be working in their hearts so that they'll come and accept the news of Jesus. And Father, thank you that you are in control and that no matter what, you will keep us safe for eternity. And Father, we pray that you'll make us bold because of that. We pray that for your glory and in your Son's name. Amen.